So we're going to head to Romans chapter 7. I don't know, it seems to be more and more apparent that the truth of the gospel is not being revealed and not being given to the people. I don't know, you know, you read chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans here and you find that Paul makes it evident that we have to depend upon the righteousness of Christ for our everything, for our justification, for our sanctification. It's all Him or it's none of Him. It's, you know, we don't rely upon our good works to qualify us to please the Lord. We rely upon the righteousness of Christ, right? That we would have life, newness of life, it says here. So, Paul is so deeply honest here with his own life that I love it because I can relate. You know, we look at Apostle Paul and we say he's one of the apostles. He met Christ. He saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He was met by the Lord. And, but he has some of the same woes that we go through. Isn't that amazing? He's a man. And so we look at this chapter and I don't know, to me anyways, and maybe you don't get the same thing out of it, but I feel like, you know, this is a man that can relate to us. You know, we are men of like passions. And so, yeah, so chapter 7, chapter 6 ends. Of course, chapter 6, he talks about dead to sin, alive to God. You know, there's this whole picture of being crucified with Him and rose and raised with Him. At the very end of chapter 6, we all know the verse there for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord is where life is. Verse 1, it says, Or do you not know, brethren, and he's talking to those that are there, Jewish believers, right? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he is alive. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. The section that Paul opens up with is not necessarily about marriage. It's about the law. It's about the dominion that law has over us as we are alive, right? The law can't affect us when we're dead, in other words. So it has this dominion effect over us. And so he uses this just as an example here of what the law does, you know. So she's under the law while she's alive, but as soon as death occurs within that marriage, she is now no longer under that law. Verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit of God. Isn't that our purpose, is to bear the fruit of God? When death occurs, it sets us free. It's supposed to set us free. If we're under the law, the law is going to bind us. If we're under the law of sin, we're going to be bound by the sin. But when Christ died, the purpose here was that the the death of our Lord would set us free. It would set us free from that bondage of the law. And that we could truly bear fruit unto God. In chapter 6, verse 3 through 8, it looks at we're dead in Christ and that we're rose in Christ, right? It's to give us life. And of course, that's relative to sin. But here now, we're dead to the law. Dead to the law. So, freedom doesn't mean that we live selfishly, right, after we're free. You know, a lot of times in this country, I think freedom is willy-nilly. It's, you know, we don't, you know, when freedom comes, we say, well, we can do whatever we want, you know. Well, freedom is, you know, when with Christ anyways, when we're freed from our sin, we just don't go out and do whatever we want. When we're forgiven for our sin, we just don't go out and commit some more, so we get forgiven again. It's a selfless thing. We devote ourselves to Him, right? We're freedom. Though we're free from sin and we're free from the death, we are also bound to the Lord, right? The bonds were broken, and now they're reconnected in a sense, and we're connected to Christ. He's our bond now. You know, we were talking yesterday morning about being a bond servant. You know, Peter introduces his second epistle there by saying that Peter, a bond servant of the Lord. Of course, Paul uses it more often. He wrote more books here, but he often uses it, right, as being a bond servant. He's bonded to the Lord Jesus. And as I always say, right, that we're bound to something. We're either bound to death, we're bound to sin, we're bound to the law, we're bound to Christ, we're bound to something, right? To this world, whatever it may be, we're bound to it. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So when we are in the flesh, this sinful passion, which was aroused by the law, at the work of our members to bear fruit unto death. Of course, when we're free of the law and we're married to the Lord Jesus, right? There's a bond there. Rather than produce fruit that is unto death, we would produce fruit unto life. And of course, our lives should show that. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, as that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of this letter. We have died to the law. No longer does it mean what it did to us. We thought at one point it meant that if we upheld it, if we were even able to uphold it, that it would justify us. But the law doesn't justify us. Remember, the law just points out. The law just makes obvious. It has no real resolution to it. It doesn't help us get better, I guess you could say. There's no remedy, because all the law does is bring to light things that are wrong. Or says you're doing it right, you know. But there's no rectifying the situation, right? It doesn't promote us. It doesn't do anything as far as justification goes. It doesn't make us more pleasing. If we're determined, if we're really, really determined to keep the law, it doesn't mean that God is more pleased with us. And it doesn't mean either that it improves our sanctification, that we're more sanctified because of keeping this law. I like this. It says, you know, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the law. The oldness of the law being very legalistic. I do it because I have to do it. You know, now we have this newness of Spirit. Not only is it a spirit of love, but it is, you know, for our Creator, right? We want to uphold the law because we love Him so much, right? That's what motivates us. That's what motivates us to upkeep that law. Rather than, I want to look good. I want to please God. We do. I think the Lord wants us to desire, right? Desire to uphold His law. Because what parent would ever say, I don't want my kids to listen to me? No parent in their right mind, right? Of course, we want what we say to our children, we want them to obey and we want them to do the right thing. What parent would not want that? So as we are created, as we are His children and He has created us in newness of spirit there, that's how we should react. It's all out of love, of course. And then He says something very interesting. He says, so what shall we say then in verse 7? Is the law sin? What He's saying is, does the law add up to sin then? Does it equate to each other? Is it the same thing? And of course, His answer is a resounding no. It's certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Some people today even want to do away with the, you know, they don't want you to look at the Old Testament. Specifically, they don't want you to look at the law, you know. But the law is revealing. Paul says, I wouldn't have known. I wouldn't have known this if it hadn't been for the law. The law is useful. Right? Remember, the law is made up of a God portion and a people portion, right? Do not do this and do not do that. And you shall worship the Lord your God and so forth. And it, you know, it's like the law is purposeful. Right? It does show us where we fall short, of course. But think of it this way. If we go in to the doctor, since we're talking about all these people and their doctors lately, if we go in and they say, let's give an MRI. You know, Don just had an MRI, right? I think it was an MRI on his knee. Let's go in and see what's going on with that knee. So he sends him into that awful, godforsaken place, the MRI machine. Makes all kinds of noises, comes out, says, hey, you know, your knee's messed up, and shows them some spots there, the ACL and so forth. And Don turns around and goes, it's that MRI's fault. That's the problem. And saying, no, the problem is I was a knucklehead and I should have used knee pads for years, and or I shouldn't have done this, or I shouldn't, right? I mean, Right, you talk about some of the rigorous work that you did, and I'm sure it took a toll on all them parts. But or if we go in and we're trying to find if a person has a tumor or whatever, and the X-ray shows that they've got a tumor, you don't blame the X-ray machine, right? You say, no, it's because I didn't take care of myself. I smoked for years, and here it is, you know. It's the person's problem, right? I mean, the contributors, not the MRI or the X-ray machine or the law. Those things are the revealers, right? We should be wanting the revealers, right? We should want the law to reveal to us our sin, right? That should be one of the motivations, I think, of our hearts as the Lord's children, is that we want the Word of God. We want the Word of God to convict our hearts of sin, because we want better fellowship with our Lord. So the Lord, or the law, is our revealer. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law of sin was death. So the commandment's given. The commandment might say, don't do this. But our sinful hearts, our rebellious hearts, the portion in the relationship that needs revival, right, might say, why not? Perhaps we had never suffered the consequences of a sin. We thought, I don't know, I don't see why this is so bad, even though God says, commands us differently not to do it. All of a sudden, you want to do it. Paul says that's what happens. The command's given, and I'm a sinful. I have this sinful nature that just wants to reach out and grab the hot poker. You know, I know I'm not supposed to touch it. I mean, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Don't touch this apple. Man, the serpent came in and just. Now we got him. We'll see how they react to this. Yesterday I was working on the bathroom, and. You know, I knew Syracuse was on. It was about noon, and I thought, I don't know why I punished myself with Syracuse games lately, but I thought I would watch it, right? And so I get my iPad out, and I get the ACC network up, and I've got it there on the table, and I'm working in there, and I can hear it. You know, I can't see it really, but I can hear the action. I can hear the Boston College get four touchdowns in a matter of no time, and I'm thinking, why am I punishing myself? God must be mad at me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. And so, anyways, the kids come home, and Karen's there, and Dimitri's there, little Dimitri. And so they get the food out. They have mac and cheese, and so they're sitting there, and I take my iPad and I move it over because I really don't want mac and cheese on my iPad. So I move it over, and, you know, I said, don't touch this. And Dimitri goes, oh, you know. So I look over there one time. Dimitri's like, got his hand like this on the corner of it. I go, he goes, I am just touching the edge. Right? Mr. White, I'm just touching the edge. I'm not touching the screen. Isn't that kind of how it is sometimes when the Lord shows us something not to do, and then all of a sudden we're kind of like, you know, touching a hot stove. You know, I remember as a young boy, and I would come down from the upstairs. We had no heat upstairs in our house. We just had whatever floated up there, and. I remember coming down one morning, and my parents would go, oh, don't get too close to the wood stove. Okay. until I burnt myself and I found out why they said that. But I would still get as close as I could, you know. I was trying to, and then I burnt myself. And the mark reminded me, the consequence reminded me that what they said was true, that I shouldn't get too close, that they knew better, the commandment was for my own good, you know. But we have this tendency of, you know, just knowing that I shouldn't do something, our sinful nature says, I want to do that thing. You know? I want to do that thing. Look at the prohibition back in the early part of the 20th century there, right? Is that occurred, and they say that the alcoholism rate skyrocketed. Well, wait a minute, there was no, but it's something that you shouldn't do, right? So there was a tendency of our sinful nature again wanting just to rebel against that command, that law, you know. So our sinful nature just loves to go against what God would have us do. Just loves it. That's just the way we're wired here in our sinful nature. Go against the commandment tide. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the command came, sin revived and I died. That's not the kind of revival that we pray for. Right? We don't pray for a sinful revival, but a revival that would restore people's lives into Christ. I was alive without the law. He's saying, I was innocent, much like a child's innocence. You know, I didn't have the knowledge. I was ignorant of the law. Being ignorant doesn't mean that something isn't true, right? We just don't know. I think about, remember Harry Truman, not the president, but the guy that sat on the mountain of Mount St. Helens when it was about to erupt. There was an old guy who was about 80 years old, and it was his home, and he didn't want to really leave there. So he said, you know, I'm not leaving. Everybody came in and warned him and warned him and warned him that the mountain was going to explode, and he said, I don't believe it. I'm staying. And he stayed and stayed, and now he's a fossil. Right? He was ignorant. Right? I think about Herod, and I think it was Herod anyways, that built right off from Caesarea there, that built his kingdom right on the coastline, and he thought, oh, that's going to be a wonderful palace. But the problem was that the fault line from Africa ran right up through there underneath his palace. He was ignorant of the fact. I mean, nobody would. And an earthquake came, and now half of that's in the sea, you know. So he's just saying here, you know, I'm like a child. I'm innocent. I didn't know until the command came, you know. But when the command came, what happened? There was this sin that was revived. Almost came to life, but it really caused. It went to death. But I died. In verse 10, it says, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So, sin is the deceiver, right? Sin deceives us. Deceives us in thinking that it's going to be satisfying. Right? It says that sin is pleasurable for a season, and that it is. For a season. But there's always consequences. It gives excuses. It makes us want to justify our actions. Well, it's just a little white lie. You know, it's not a big deal. You know? Sin deceives us in a way that it says, well, you know, yeah, so he got cancer from all the bad living and so forth, but you know, that won't happen to me. I won't experience the consequence. But Paul's conclusion here in verse 12 is that the law is holy, that it's good, that it's just. Paul wasn't against the law. The problem wasn't the holy law of God. The problem wasn't the holy God. The problem is always us, right? It's always us. It's about us. It's about our sinful nature. And Paul here is just letting us know. I like this because he's just letting us know that, hey, you know, this is our nature. We see a commandment. The Lord commands us. Sin deceives, and we rebel. Right? Let's not get rid of the commandments. Let's get rid of the sin. Because sin leads to rebellion. Let's not get rid of the holy God. Let's get rid of the sin. And how do we do that? Of course, it's through our Lord Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Then we'll come back there. Chapter 2, you know probably where I'm going. But verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. He was done with the law, as far as salvation, justification goes. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I am putting my trust in Him, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So the law holds nothing that can resolve sin. The law points out sin, as we read in the next verse here, in verse 13 of chapter 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death to me through what is good, so that sin through the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. It's funny how they write that. But it exposes, right? It exposes sin. The law would expose sin to Paul. And he said it was good. You know, and that it would not only expose it, but it would magnify it. Exceedingly sinful. That sin is exceedingly sinful. Right? I always pray, Lord, make this sin, make sin in my life taste bitter. Make sin in my life repulsive to me. Make sin in my life so I just disgusts me. Right? I mean, that's what we should be praying, that it is so exceedingly sinful that we don't want it. Because, you know, that's what the law is doing. The law is trying to make us see where we're sinning. It exposes us. That's the goodness of the law. The goodness of the law is that it exposes. It's not that it solves the problem. But it's the beginning, right? To be exposed, right? I remember Chuck Colson when he was part of the whole Watergate thing. And him and the boys were exposed. And he was thrown in jail. And when he got thrown in jail, he met the Creator, you know. It was a good thing. The law exposed him, but it didn't solve the problem. It was Jesus that solved his problem. Right? So we need exposure. We need exposure. You ever remember back in the Polaroid days when you took a picture and you got it developed and it was overexposed? Well, in the Christian walk, there's no such thing as overexposure. We need exposure. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to expose our sin. Not to everybody, right? We just need it to be exposed to us so that we can get right with Him. Right? What does sin do? Sin wants to hide, right? Sin wants to be hidden within us. And then as we don't deal with it, as we it's covered up, we can't see it, it corrupts us. You know, and I was thinking about Nick this morning, actually, about not the sinful part, but I was thinking about what he went through and what he told me at the beginning about the infection and everything. He said, you know, I felt this one morning. I feel real good. It's like a week and a half before everything broke loose, you know. And he said, I didn't feel real good, so I took this. And you know what? It helped. He said, the next morning I got up and the pain was over here. So I said, well, I'm going to take this other stuff because maybe that'll help that, right? So he took that other stuff. He woke up the next morning and that was gone or subsided, right, where it didn't bother him so much. Then he said, gee, then I had a pain in my shoulder. And I thought, man, what's going on, you know? Then the Holy Spirit said, you better go to the emergency room. That was his wife. But, you know, isn't that how it... And then all this infection throughout, I mean, it was on every... It seemed to be on against every organ. And that's what happens when sin is hidden in us. And we just kind of cover it up over here. We don't want anybody to know, you know. I mean, who wants to know if you're, you know, watching pornography over here on your iPad? You don't want your brothers and sisters in Christ to know that, do you? How about if you just cheated somebody out of $300 or $400 over here? You really don't want anybody to know that, do you? So there's things that we hide that we think we suppress. We think we're kind of hiding our integrity, right, from people. And it starts to corrupt us. That's a dangerous spot to be in because then you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And you don't think, you know, sin is lying to you again and sin's just saying, you know, we can hide this. There's not any consequence. You're not going to hurt anybody by doing this. You know. But God's told you, and you know it, that it's not right to do. And He's called you to repentance, but you just don't want to do it. You want to just live in it. It's infectious. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said this about the law. He said, instead of being a dynamo that gives us power to overcome, the law is a magnet that draws out of us all kinds of sin and corruption. It's good for that. It exposes us. It tells us. It draws that sinful nature to the surface. And it exposes us to us. You know, there's certain things, I mean, if we're honest, there's certain things in our lives that we just don't know is even sin yet. We're walking around, we're ignorant of the fact that it's even sin. Others might even be able to see it, but you haven't seen it. But who knows the heart better than the Lord, right? Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts about those things and show us how much we really need the Lord and His forgiveness. Well, here comes the confession of Paul that nobody's ready for. How could he ever say this about himself? That he was carnal? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal just means characterized by the flesh. It doesn't mean that someone isn't saved. It means when, you know, that you might even know what to do is right, but you don't always do it. Right? It might mean that you have the owner's manual, but you're not instructed by it. You read it and you don't do what it says. Most men don't even read the owner's manual or the installation instructions until they're in trouble. Right? How many of us men have put together things, got halfway through it and found out that, you know, through the whole thing, I've done this before, through the whole thing I'm going, what are these stupid things for? Then you get up together and you go, this thing ain't working right. And then you look at the instructions finally and you go, oh, I'm the stupid one. I get these and put them in and everything works. But oftentimes, we're carnally minded. Right? We're either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. There's not a fleshly spiritual walk, you could say. Right? So, and all Paul's saying here is, I'm on the side of the flesh more than I am on the spirit, which when we look at Paul, we're surprised by that. I'm encouraged by it, right? Because I know that I fatally fall on the side of the flesh sometimes, and I think to myself, Lord, you know, I got to get out of this mix, right? I want to be so much on the spiritual. But he makes an obvious statement here. He said, sold under sin. Back to what we were talking about earlier. In bondage to sin. Right? We're bound to something. And that awful word slavery that people want to read over in Scripture. But we're in slavery to sin sometimes. And the definition there of sold under sin is entirely under the control of the love of sinning. I just love this so much. Just can't get out from under it. You've been bought by it. It's convinced you that this is the only thing worth living for. The next high, right? The next promotion. The next thing that I delight in other than the Lord. Our love should be single-eye focused, you know, where it's only on the Lord. That's what we should be under, and Paul knew that. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What are you saying here? There's things that I don't want to do, and I'm doing them. There's things that I want to do, and I'm not doing them. You know, it's tough. He says, I want to do right. Right? It wasn't that he was striving to do wrong. There's people out there that are striving to do the wrong thing all the time. Right? But as a Christian, we should be always striving to do the right thing. That should be our motivation, right? Let's do the right thing. Because of why? Because we have newness of life. We're in love with the Father, and we're wanting to do what He asks us to do. Does he want to do what's right? He knows what is right. He knows what's right. The problem is the power to overcome. The power to overcome. And as Wiersbe would say, there's no dynamo there. It's not powerful enough to just keep following the law and think that you can overcome this. The answer is in Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. Verse 20, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's this battle going on, this war that's going on. One is the flesh and one is the spirit. And there's this struggle to do the right thing. And look what Paul says. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched. That word wretched means miserable. Oh, miserable. Am I? I keep trying and trying and trying to do what is right. I want to do what is right. I know what is right. But I don't seem to be doing it. Oh, wretched. He determines, I'm miserable. He's tried and he's tried, but there's no hope in himself, within himself. Nothing. There's nothing that he can do. Who can deliver me? Isn't that the last straw? The last thing, you know, you're at your bottom. You know, you've tried all these things, you know. You try to make sure you had enough money in the bank and you still don't. You try to reconcile with this person over here, but they don't reconcile. You try to get closer to the Lord, but time gets consumed and you're just off doing other things. You've battled with a sin in your life and have no victory. You still have the nasty dreams and the torturous conscience that bothers you. And you finally, you throw in the towel and you say, oh, wretched am I. oh, how miserable I am. I've tried. I've tried to go to the AA meetings. They haven't worked. I've tried everything. Like Pastor Bill always said, they have a 12-step program. We have a one-step program. It's right to Jesus. Who will deliver me? I've tried all the conditions. I've tried to live by the law, but who will deliver me? It can't be myself. It can't be us. It's got to be through Jesus. And then 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, you know, there's no other hope other than through Jesus. So thankful for Jesus. You know, and then verse 1 of and 2 of chapter 8 says, there is therefore no condemnation. Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to be condemned. I look at Paul and I think, gee, Paul, carnal Paul. And I look at him and I think, wow, I'm encouraged because I go through some of these things. You know? I don't know. Being a father can really condemn you sometimes, right? When you go to discipline your kids and you say the wrong thing, it can really humble you, right? When you spout out in anger and you're frustrated and you just spew out some words that aren't very good for your kids, you feel condemned sometimes, right? Because you've just worked out in the flesh rather than the Spirit. But Paul says you don't have to be condemned. You know? He's faithful to forgive. He's always faithful. The faithlessness comes on our part. We lack that faith. We lack that trust in Him. That He is faithful. So, we're going to take communion together. Aaron's going to... Actually, let's pray. Father, we can relate so well to Paul, Lord, in what he's saying here, Lord. How we intend to do the right thing, how we want to do the right thing, how we know the right thing to do, yet we sometimes stumble in doing it. And we need your strength, Lord. We need to come to a place where we just put our full trust in you, Lord. And put to death this flesh. I am crucified in Christ. Yet I live. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful love for us. Thank you that we can come to you, Lord. Ask for forgiveness, and you are faithful to forgive us, Lord, and restore our relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for that we can remember what you did on the cross for us. And we put our trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.